Turn with me to Colossians chapter 4. We finished up Exodus. We didn't get real deep into the tabernacle portion of it, and I did that by design, but I think we got the gist of the book. And I feel led to go here tonight, and I have been meditating on this and studying on this today. And just a wonderful passage of Scripture. Now, this could be, you know, the end of Colossians with all of these names that I'm going to read to you. This might fall under the category of the kind of Scripture you just kind of glaze over. Now, be honest. Are there portions of Scripture that you read that you just kind of go, all of a sudden you're a speed reader, you know, and you can block out a chapter in about a minute, you know? And you're like, you know, that's not really that important, and so we'll just glaze over that. Yeah, you get all them names and all that, but this kind of falls under that category. And I got to tell you, there may have been a time when I may have just kind of skimmed over this portion of Colossians. But as I got into this, I began to realize this kind of falls in with what we've been talking about, the Sunday school lesson and the message on Sunday morning as far as the church. And I like what Billy said. That's kind of a good segue too about Brother Dale, how he'll fill in and do a little bit of everything. You know, that's one of those five tool guys, can do a little bit of everything. Well, here are some guys. I don't know if they did a little bit of everything, but they did a lot. And even if they did a little bit, it meant a lot to the Apostle Paul. And, you know, Paul starts the roll call of these men, and I'm going to read them as I get beginning in verse 7, but he starts the roll call of all these fellow workers that have been by his side. And I read that, and I didn't count them, but I've read that Paul, in throughout his writings, mentions over 100 people that worked with him and labored by his side and were there for him throughout his ministry. Paul knew what we were talking about, what was talked about in the Sunday school class. We're a body. We need each other. And what we talked about in the message. Paul knew that what he did, he did in the power of the Lord, but he also had a lot of help to accomplish all that he did for God. And he didn't forget all those other labors that helped him do what he did. And this is the roll call. Now, wouldn't it be something to have your name recorded in the Bible? Now, I'm glad my name's recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life, aren't you? But I guess this would be second on the list. This would be a good place to have your name recorded as a laborer for God. Now, these names, they don't mean a whole lot to us. And if these names were not written down in the Word of God, they would long have been forgotten, hundreds of years ago. As they died and went the way of their fathers, these men would have been forgotten about, except that we can read about them now. But aren't you glad that long after this world, if Jesus doesn't come, long after this world forgets we were ever here, God will know where we're at. And we will be in the presence, as Billy was talking about, we will be in the presence of Almighty God for all of eternity. The world may forget us. It'll forget our accomplishments. It'll forget our name. Our ancestors, if the world goes on, will forget who we are. But I know one thing. God will never forget us. And He ain't going to leave us in the grave. We're coming out. Hallelujah. And to be absent from this body is to be present with Him. Well, these men, as we start, I see three things here, and I'm going to preach it like that. I see, first of all, I see some stayers, and that's, I like this, because in Colossians chapter 4, verse 7, he says, "All my state shall Tychius declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord." Tychius, the first name mentioned. Now, these names, you know, you're not going to, you know, name one of your children after these fellows, maybe Marcus. Most of these names are odd names. But you know what? He says, Tychius is a faithful man. Tychius is faithful. And now here's what I begin to realize about this man, Tychicus. Let me tell you just a little bit about him. He's a stayer. That is, he stayed with Paul. He's faithful. Paul says that he says a fellow servant in the Lord. Can you imagine that? He's faithful and he's a fellow servant. Paul had fellowship with this guy named Tychicus. Now, he is at Ephesus in Acts chapter 20 in verse 4. He is mentioned also there. He is also mentioned in 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 12. And also, and I want to read this to you because I think this is important. Tychicus is the guy that carried the letter to the Ephesians and the Colossians. That's what Paul, he says, all my stay shall Tychicus declare unto you. He's going to let you know what's going on in my life. He's carrying this letter. He's a faithful man to carry the Word of God. I want to be faithful to carry the Word of God, don't you? Well, he carries the Word of God. In Ephesians chapter 6 verse 21, it says this, but that you also may know my affairs and how I'm doing, Tychicus, a beloved brother, a faithful minister, again, he mentions it like that, in the Lord shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that you might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts. Tychicus was an important guy. Paul used him, used his talents, saw in him something that could be used for the glory of God, and he mentions Tychicus as a faithful brother. He's a stayer. Second one. Let's read verse 8. Whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful. Again, he mentions a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They shall make known unto you all things which are done here. Do you remember who Onesimus is? Onesimus was a fugitive. Onesimus is mentioned in the book of Philemon, and in that book, he is his slave, and he actually is won to the Lord by the Apostle Paul and becomes a believer. And Paul writes to Philemon, and he says to him, he says, listen, I can use Onesimus, and he's a faithful brother in the Lord now, and I hope that you'll receive him as well as a faithful brother. And if he owes you anything, if there's anything that he owes you, put it on my account. I'll take care of the bill for him. He was a fugitive, but he got saved, and Paul sees in this former slave something that can be used for the glory of God. Guess what, church? Each one of us, we are former slaves. Amen? We've been set free from the bondage of the curse of sin, and Jesus Christ has loosed the chains, and we can be used for the glory of God. Onesimus is a stayer. Look at verse 10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, salute you. Now, Aristarchus is what I call a fearless guy. Now, we meet Aristarchus in Acts chapter 19, verse 29. And in there, here's the setting. Paul is at Ephesus. They've been winning souls to the Lord, and so much so that the goddess Diana has been devalued, and there's a silversmith there that was making idols and all, and people didn't want to buy them anymore, so they get all mad, and it starts a riot. And Aristarchus is right there in the middle of the riot with the Apostle Paul. He's a fearless man. In Acts chapter 27, verse 2, Paul mentions Aristarchus by name as a man that is on the ship with him when he would go through that shipwreck, you know, when he didn't see sun or moon for 3 days and all that. Aristarchus was with him. He was a fearless man. He's a stayer. He's right by Paul's side. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, he decided he would not leave Paul. He was going to stick by his side, minister with him, minister to him, if that's what it took. Aristarchus was a stayer. And then the next name mentioned, verse 10, and Marcus, sister, son to Barnabas, touching whom you received commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. You know what Marcus is? That's John Mark. That's who that is. Now, you know what John Mark, staying with the F's, you know what we call him? Forgiven. Remember. Now, John Mark, in Acts chapter 13, was on the first missionary journey with Barnabas, his uncle, and the Apostle Paul. Now, somewhere around Troas, it is said that John Mark, I think it's at Troas. He decides he doesn't want to go on this journey anymore. And he does what I call, he bails. And he goes back home. He goes back to Jerusalem. Well, this didn't set well with Paul. He wasn't too happy that John Mark bailed on the missionary journey. And so they finished that journey. It was very successful. It comes time to take the second missionary journey in Acts chapter 15, verse 36. And Barnabas, his uncle, John Mark's uncle, Marcus here, he tells Paul, let's take Marcus with us. Let's take John Mark with us on this second missionary journey. And Paul said, no way. He bailed on us once. He'll probably do it again. He's not going. I mean, I'm paraphrasing. Doesn't say all that, but I can imagine that's what Paul was thinking. So Paul and Barnabas have a falling out. So Barnabas takes John Mark, goes on a missionary journey, and Paul teams up with a guy named Silas, and they go on Paul's second missionary journey. Well, later on, Paul would write about John Mark, this Marcus here, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. He realized the value in Marcus, not only here, but in Timothy, and he says this. He says, bring John Mark, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. You know something? Sometimes people fail along the way. Sometimes people can, you know, make bad decisions or make wrong choices that, you know, make them look bad or whatever. But listen, John Mark did that. But he, no doubt, asked for forgiveness and was restored in the faith and became very profitable in the ministry. He was a stayer. Yeah, he had a problem, but you know something? Isn't this somebody we can relate to? There's times when we don't feel that strong. There's times when we don't feel like spiritual giants. There's times when we feel like we might be defeated, but I'm glad we can always depend on God. Mark was a stayer. Listen, he stood by Paul through the ministry, even though he had a problem at the beginning. In verse 11, Jesus, this is another guy now, and Jesus. Now, isn't that funny to see somebody else in the New Testament named Jesus? Isn't that different? Now, what we need to realize here is that the name Jesus was a very common name in Palestine during this time. Now, it's not that common now. You might see, you know, a Hispanic person or something. I think they might pronounce it Jesus or something like that. But Jesus was a very common name. And so that part of his name was common at the time. What set him apart was what they called him. You see, Christ was not his last name. That's his title. Christ means Messiah, Jesus. And they would say like this sometimes, who is called Christ, that is Messiah, Deliverer, Redeemer. And so this guy's name is Jesus, and right away, notice what Paul does. He suffixes it with his Greek name. His Hebrew name was Jesus, but in Greek it is Justice. So for the Hebrew to recognize who it was, he tells them it's Jesus and certainly not the Christ. And then he suffixes it with his Greek name. And so Justice here, he's a stayer. Notice what he does. It says, these only are my fellow workers under the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort to me. Boy, don't we need each other? Paul says, justice has been a comfort to me. There were times when Paul had to be hurting. Paul had to be weak. Paul had to, you know, feel like he'd done all he could, and he establishes these churches, and much of the book of Colossians is written to people. They were going apostate on them. They were allowing other doctrines to creep into the church, and he addresses all of that in the earlier chapters of the book of Colossians. I'm sure there are times Paul wanted to throw his hands in the air and go, what's the use? They keep going back to the old way. I keep telling them, but they keep going back. But here's Justice, no doubt a comfort to him, no doubt an encouragement to him. When he felt like giving up, no doubt Justice could say, Paul, you know, it's going to be all right. You ever had somebody, you know, they may not have some theological jargon and know every verse in the Bible, but some believer just come alongside of you and say, it's going to be all right. It'll be okay. Just hang in there. I'm praying for you. The church is praying for you. Just hang in there. You know what? That means a lot, doesn't it? That's what Justice was. He was an encouragement to Paul. He was a friendly guy. He was the guy that come along Paul's side when he needed him. Look in verse 13. For I bear him record that he has a great zeal for you and them that are in Laodicea and them in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, Luke. Now, you know, Luke, that's the only place in the New Testament that he is called the physician, but we know that he was. Now, I got to tell you, if you remember not long ago when we talked about suffering, we read the list of Paul's sufferings. And I would think that Paul needed a physician every now and then, wouldn't you? Remember, Paul had a thorn in the flesh, and we don't know exactly what it was, but he had some physical problems. Luke was probably there to bathe his wounds. He was probably there to, if it was his eyes, maybe to examine his eyes and say, Paul, you know, there's not a whole lot we can do, but I'll tell you what we can do. We can sure call on God. He's able to touch you. Luke was a physician, and he traveled with Paul. As a matter of fact, Luke also authored the gospel that bears his name and the book of Acts. The book of Acts, if you'll notice, sometime when you're reading it, in Acts chapter 16, verse 10, it becomes a personal narrative. It begins to say, we, indicating that Luke joined Paul there in Acts at Troas. That's where the Troas come in. In Acts 16 at Troas, Luke joined Paul. Luke is also mentioned in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. What am I saying? I'm saying Luke is a stayer. One more name under the stayer. Verse 12, Epaphras. Epaphras, who is one of you. Now notice this guy. I saved this one for last because I'm going to segue into my second point. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, salutes you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in the will of God. Epaphras was a stayer. And here's what I want to tell you. What all stayers have in common. What God's looking for, some stayers. God's looking for some people who've got their foot on the rock and their mind made up, and they've decided that this world doesn't have anything to offer them, and no matter what it takes, they are going to make heaven their home, and they're going to serve God, and they're going to do what's right. God's looking for some stayers. Amen? Listen, what stayers have in common is what Epaphras has. He was a praying man. You cannot be a stayer in the church. You cannot be a stayer in the kingdom of God if you do not exercise the privilege of prayer. That's what it is. The privilege of prayer. Let me tell you something. The privilege of prayer can melt frostbitten lips and ignite a fire in your heart that can be catchy to somebody else. That's why I encourage you Sunday night to pray. Make sacrifice. If it means turning the TV off, pray. Church, if we don't pray, if we don't realize that the Spirit of God is prayed down, not worked up, that's how people are saved. That's how the church grows. If we don't realize that, we're in trouble. Listen, stayers got one thing in common. They are prayers. Epaphras was a prayer. He says he prays fervently. I like that word. Can I ask you something? When's the last time you prayed fervently? When? Think about it. When's the last time? All too often, our prayers are characterized by, let's see how fast we can get this over with so I can say that I pray. You ever been there? Oh, I've said a few of those. I'm going to tell you something. God's not impressed with lay me down to sleep prayers. He's not. And all too often, our prayer life is characterized by let's just get it over with. You want to know why? Because praying is work. Praying goes against the flesh. That's why the disciples, when Jesus said, watch and pray with me for 1 hour, they could not do it because it is contrary to what the flesh wants. And that is why it is so important. You know, sometimes you cannot even get in the mode of prayer until you've spent a few minutes on your knees and now you're ready to pray. Have you ever been there? I mean, spend some time there and then start to pray. Because I'm going to tell you, when you first get in prayer, your mind is so hectic and so bombarded by the devil and all the distractions of the world, it takes a few minutes just to get in tune so that you can really pray. A prophet, you know what this word fervently is a word used to describe an athlete. For instance, a marathon runner. A marathon runner will tell you that somewhere along the way that they hit a wall. They hit a point where they just feel like they can't go on. But if they can push through the wall, they know they can make it. Some of you runners might have experienced that. Listen, that's what he's saying. Pray fervently. Pray even when you don't feel like you can pray anymore. Push through the wall. Because what waits on the other side is a fruitful prayer life. Push through. You know, guys, they work out with weights. They go in the weight room and they work to the point of exhaustion. You know, sweat popping out and veins busting out. And you know, they want to see how much they can do and how many times they can do it. Would to God that we would apply a little bit of the zeal that we put towards our athletics and our exercising and our recreation toward the exercise of prayer. Pray. Epaphras was a fervent prayer. He prayed. Look at some characteristics. Look at verse 2. Look at some of this in prayer. He says, continue in prayer. I want to read the New King James to you here. I love the way New King James has it. In verse 2, he says, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Continue earnestly. Earnestly. Notice what he says. Continue in prayer. Watch. Don't give up. Be earnest in your prayer life. Don't stop praying. It's like, I read this illustration. These two guys are in a plane. The pilot and the co-pilot, and they're just flying. Well, the plane experiences mechanical problems. And it starts to go down. And, you know, they put the oxygen on and they're all worried. And one guy pulled it. He goes, hey, Sam, he says, why don't you pray? You used to go to Sunday school. And he says, I haven't prayed in 20 years. And he says, Lord, he says, I haven't bothered you in 20 years. And if you get us out of this fix, I won't bother you for another 20. That's the way some people approach their prayer life. They only want to pray when things are going bad. Praise God, I think you ought to pray when things are going good. I think you ought to just get on your knees every now and then, just look up and say, God, I just want to praise you for a minute. I just want to say thank you for a minute. I just want to say holy, holy, holy. Let him know that you're in love with him. You know, it's good to let your wife know that and your husband know that. Why not let God know that every now and then? Just pray. Don't stop. Notice what he says. Continue in prayer and watch. You know, when I was in the Army, they used to put us on guard duty. I was thinking about this and I thought, in watching. And I got to tell you, I was in the Army in peacetime. And so when they stuck me in the motor pool to guard a bunch of tanks that I knew nobody wanted, I wasn't too watchful. I'm going to be honest with you. One time the captain of the guards, or sergeant of the guards, it came in the motor pool and I had wrapped up. It was cold and I wrapped up in a tarp and I went sound asleep, man. He was riding around that motor pool beeping his horn. Hey, Crouch! Hey, Crouch! He couldn't find me. And finally I woke up and I jumped off that tank like I'd been up there the whole time, you know. I was sleeping. I wasn't watching. But you know something? I would say that a guy on guard duty at a motor pool in Afghanistan has a totally, totally different outlook on guard duty. Wouldn't you? I'd say he's not falling asleep. I'd say he's watching. He's being vigilant. Listen, we're in a warfare. And that's what Paul applies to our prayer life. We ought to be watching and praying. Let's not give up. Let's not stop. He says, pray. Don't give up. Don't stop. Notice the characteristics of Epaphras. He says, he prays fervently that for you in prayers that you may stand perfect. That you'll be what God would have you to be. Listen, you might be all you can be in the Army, but I'll tell you what, God has much more for you. He says he's praying for you that you'll be perfect in him and be complete in the will of God. He's praying specifically for these things. Listen, that's how we ought to pray. Don't give up. Don't stop. Jesus said men ought always to pray and not faint. Let's pray. You see, stayers are prayers. Amen? Last one. And then in verse 14, it says, and Demas greets you. You see, those that aren't prayers, you know what they become? Strayers. You know what happened to Demas? Let me sum up Demas' life in three verses. In Philemon, verse 24, Philemon, however you say that. I've said it about five different ways already tonight. Verse 24, he says, Paul writing about Demas, he says, Demas, a fellow laborer. One verse. This verse here, he simply says, and Demas greets you. Does that strike you as odd in comparison and in perspective of the other verses that I've read about all the other stayers? Because all those, he says, faithful and beloved physician, and he puts some words with it that, you know, are descriptive. But all he says about Demas is, and Demas greet you. Maybe Paul's beginning to see some sliding here. Then in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, the third verse, and the only other verse about Demas, says, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. You see, stayers are prayers, and if they're not prayers, they become strayers. Amen? I don't want to be a strayer. I want to be a stayer and a prayer. Demas left Paul. Demas went back to the world. For some reason, he decided that the world had more to offer him than the God of heaven. Well, I'm here to tell you that's a lie from the devil. It's not true. God has much more to offer. Stayers, prayers, or strayers. Let's get a song. Which one are you tonight? I hope you're a stayer and a prayer. And if you're not, you better start praying, and it ought to be tonight. Because if you're straying, if you're pulling away from God, you're headed in the wrong direction. You need to pull up real close to Jesus. I'll tell you what, there's no better place to live life than close to Jesus. Amen. Amen. About three of you. There's no better place to live life than close to Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. It's true. I've tried it the other way, and I don't like it. I'll take Jesus.
Amen.
I'll take Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you, Lord, for the word of God tonight, for this service, for your presence. In Jesus' name, speak to our hearts tonight. Lord, we want to be stayers. We want to be prayers, not strayers. Draw us close to you in Jesus' name. Amen.